Let us ask God to be with us as we open his word. Let us pray. Triune God, what a blessing to continue in your word. What a blessing it is to see Colleen say yes to your invitation. We ask you, Lord, to prepare us each one to receive your word today, your message you have prepared for each one of us through the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's begin by reading the passage of our study today. And so you'll find that again in Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to begin with verse 8. And I'll begin with, I'll let you know that this is a New King James Version that I'll be reading from. Paul writes to the believers in Philippi, to you and I today, verse 8. For God is my witness, he says, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Next verse, beginning with verse 12, second part of this scripture reading. Paul says, but now I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of my brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Well, let's focus now on verses 8 to 11. 8 to 11. Do you see the metaphor that Paul is using here to help emphasize what he wants to share with the church and with us today? The symbolism here is similar to what Jesus used, especially in his parables, you remember? In verse 9, Paul emphasizes his hope that the believer's love will abound, will grow still more and more. To abound or grow still more and more. And then in verse 11, he encourages each one to be filled with what? The fruits of his righteousness. So here's an ordered picture of the developing Christian life that leads to harvest time. First the seed sprouts, it grows, and then it gets harvested. Paul's theme here of harvest time refers to the day of Christ, a view focused on his second coming. Well, what happens before this great day of Jesus' second coming? Paul points out in verse 9, he is praying that our love will abound more and more. By God's grace, we advance in knowledge and we advance in discernment. Through God's transforming power, we will be pure and blameless when he comes again. The Christian then is a person with an objective, a deadline to meet, a Lord to please. Using Paul's metaphor, the Christian is someone with the fruits of righteousness produced in them to bring glory and praise to God. But being a little practical now, how can these things happen? How does this all work? Well, before harvest time happens, there must be an intentional, steady growth orchestrated by God. This growth to harvest starts with the seed, verse 9, and ends in the harvest, fruits of righteousness. Well, what is the growing point? Do you see the key ingredient here in verse 9? Look at verse 9. What's the key ingredient? I heard it. Love. We may wish for quick and easy and painless growth in our walk with the law, with God. This may not be what the all-wise providence of God has decreed for us. Keep your spot in Philippines. Let's turn over to Psalm 126, verses 5 to 6. Psalm 126, verses 5 to 6. The title of this psalm in my Bible is A Joyful Return to Zion. And the psalmist writes these words inspired by God. Those who sow in tears shall reap in what? joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with what? Rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Here the psalmist reminds us that there is joy being delivered by the Lord, but before that joy is complete, there was also some sorrow and tears. You'll see Paul come back to this theme of suffering later in his letter as we continue the series. Well, let's flip back to Philippians 1. Philippians 1. And again, look at verses 8 through 11, the first part of that. And I've underlined a few key thoughts here as we break it down. So this growing process starts with the seed. Paul sees love as the beginning growing point of a Christian's life. Verse 9, love that abounds more and more. Did you notice in verse 8 in the letter that Paul is passionately praying for the believers? He is homesick for them. Are we homesick for our fellow believers? I hope so. Well, what's Paul's overall focus here? It's because of the love of Christ within him that motivates his feeling and his regard for fellow believers. That is quite an example for each of us today. And what is Paul describing here about true growth? True growth. What is love controlled by? Controlled by, you'll see it in verse 9. We see that the seed of love is controlled and directed by knowledge and discernment. In Isaiah 55:11, God says, my word that goes out of my mouth, God's word that goes out of my mouth, he says, may not return to me empty. It shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Now, can you hear the assurance in God's voice there? And we can have that same assurance when we accept him and invite the Holy Spirit to work in and through us. The foundation of this growth in love is God's word. It is because of God's word, it is because of God and his communication to us that we will see love succeed. Well, as we grow in proportion to what we know, we learn more, we grow more, right? Without the knowledge of salvation, there can be no progress to maturity. If we don't know the Lord, how can we love him? The more we know him, the more we love him. Well, what do you think? Can we increase in knowledge? Can we increase in knowledge without growing as Christians? Yes or no? Did I hear? I didn't hear a decisive answer on that. So, can we increase in knowledge without growing as Christians? I heard a yes and some qualifiers there. Okay, so Nicole says that we can grow in knowledge without growing in the Lord, and I believe that that's true.
You have a choice in Matthew 19:26. You can either look to man, I don't suggest it, it ain't going to go very far, but if you look to God, geez, you can play with the unicorn. I even got a unicorn suit worked on with Goodwill, so I'm a girl.
Well, if we want to grow in the knowledge and the discernment of God, then we need to look to Christ first. We need to have Christ in us, right?
You can't do nothing without that one.
So that's why Paul is emphasizing that we need discernment. Discernment here is a key word that means to perceive, to grasp the significance of. And in verse 9, Paul is linking knowledge with discernment. Common question may be, well, what does the Bible teach? A deeper question should be, how does this truth in the Bible about our spiritual growth in love affect my daily life? You see the difference between those two questions? You know, what does the Bible teach? How is the word going to affect my spiritual growth in love daily? So if it looks like we need the power of God to accomplish this. Would you agree?
Yes.
We need the power of God. Paul uses the phrase in Christ many times in this letter. I thought, well, I need to count how many times he says in Christ in the letter in Philippians. Maybe you can help me out with that one, but that is the focus of this letter. from these verses, he is reminding us that our whole life shall be filled with righteousness. Whose righteousness? The righteousness of Christ in verse 11. Why? Why should we be filled with the righteousness of Christ? So that we may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, verse 10. Well, how can we avoid being overwhelmed by this command? This reminds me of what Jesus has taught us through the parables he shared. The power of growing in Christ is from but one source, the all-powerful God. Here is just one of the many ways Ellen White has emphasized this in her book called Christ's Object Lessons. This is from verse 23. Listen to the metaphor of growing. Listen to how can we accomplish this? The parable of the seed reveals that God is at work in nature. The seed itself has in it, the seed has in itself a germinating principle, a principle that God has implanted. God created seeds to germinate. That's part of his plan. Yet, if it's left by itself, the seed will have no power to spring up, right? Seed sitting on the dry pavement probably won't sprout. Man has his part here. Here's the key. Man has his part to act in promoting the growth of the grain. He must prepare and enrich the soil and cast the seed into the soil. He must till the fields, keep the weeds away. But there's a point beyond which he can accomplish nothing, she writes. No strength or wisdom of man can bring forth from the seed the living plant. That's not up to us, right? She says, let man put forth his efforts to the utmost limit. He must still depend on one who has connected the sowing and the reaping by wonderful links of his, God's own omnipotent power. So we are partners in this process, and we hear that a lot in the evangelism outreach focus. So let's turn our attention to the last three verses. The fan is flipping my pages in my Bible. Let's look at the last three verses of our study this morning, Philippians 1, 12 to 14. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard, to all the rest, that my chains are in Christ. In these verses, Paul begins his testimony, and if you have a chance to take a focus on each of the letters that he's written, he shares his testimony throughout all the letters that he's written, but he's sharing his story of living for Christ and suffering for the cause of Christ. We will also be looking at that testimony more in depth in 2 weeks in our study then in Philippians. So in verse 12, he begins by sharing what has happened in the past. Why did these sufferings have to happen? Why? For the advancement of the gospel. That was the focus. I think what Paul is saying here is that the sufferings and pain he endured really served as to advance the gospel. And when you read his story, you know that Paul had to put up with lies, misrepresentation, deceitfulness. Furthermore, he was endured by chains that bound him, many times in prison, all for the sake of promoting the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Really, doesn't it seem to be a little bit strange to you? How can Paul rejoice in all these sufferings? Is that a natural thing? No, it isn't. Again, a gift from God. One factor, only one, had in reality controlled Paul's past. This same factor has controlled yours. Well, what has controlled our past? Paul is saying in each and every case, he, God, who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's Philippians 1:6 from our verse last week. That might be one of your favorites. The point is that God rules, and we have to acknowledge that. We need to submit to God's omniscience, omnipresent, power. The pressures of life are in the hands of the potter, capital P. Who is the potter? Jesus. It's in the hands of the potter, who is also our Heavenly Father. The fires of life are those of the capital R refiner. Who's the refiner? Jesus Christ. God does not turn over the work of this perfecting process to others, nor does he ever get knocked off course by the evil works of humankind. God is persistent. He will stay with his plan. And we can trust. You have the assurance of that. So Numbers 23, verse 19, says it best. God is not man that he should lie, or son of man that he should change his mind. He has said, God has said, and will he not do it? Or he has spoken, and will he not fulfill it? So whatever God said he will do, that's what that verse is saying, whatever he has spoken, he will fulfill. We can bank on that promise that he has shared with us. So then what is the fruitfulness of Christian suffering? We'll take another look at verse 13. Verse 13. In his testimony, Paul is not absorbed in self-pity. Quite the contrary. He describes the effect of his sufferings and bondage upon others. Again, he emphasizes that whatever happens to him, it has served to do what? To advance the gospel. And then he shares a particular instance here, the situation, the Praetorian Guard, the palace guard that's mentioned here in verse 13, was a special group of imperial troops that were chosen from many for a very special duty. To be in this group means that you received a number of benefits. You got double pay, you got better conditions, you got good pensions, you got special duties. That was the audience that Paul had while he was in prison. So Paul was able to make a great impact for Christ because he shared the gospel message to this special group of guards and to all the rest, the Bible says. Well, what's his message? My imprisonment is for Christ. My imprisonment is for Christ. My chains are in Christ. It was precisely his suffering that was fruitful in making a testimony to the world. His bonds, his chains and shackles that he wore, had another effect on the early church. You'll notice that in this verse, verse 14. Christians, not only in Philippi, but other churches in the world at the time, were stirred up to bolder and more effective preaching. As verse 14 shows, the brethren were encouraged and energized to share the message of Christ because of Paul's example. Your testimony is also important to others as well. So when you can share what God has done for you in your life, it's a powerful message to others to maybe ask God to see what God would do in their lives. So in verse 14, just as in verse 11, Paul tells us where the power of the brethren's message, their testimony. Where is this power coming from? That's a question. Where is the power coming from? From Christ. It is in Christ. There's that thought again, in Christ. Paul and the early Christians received their confidence to share the good news. So no doubt that the Romans saw Paul's devotion to the Lord and it was such an example of the power of God. Paul was saying by his words and his life, the Lord can be trusted, even when everything else appears to be going wrong. Focal point of Paul's message and the message of his followers was the word of God. They were ready and willing to share this word of God without fear, the scripture says. So let's pause for a few minutes to look at this word of God. Remember the challenge I gave you last week? Well, as we begin the study of the epistle of Philippians, I challenge you to choose a Bible verse or two in Philippians that are particularly meaningful to you and your spiritual walk. So Jonah, can you help out a little bit? And maybe Kenny, you could grab a mic. Choose one side or the other, and we'll take the time for a couple of people to share what a verse in Philippians means to you personally. And it can be one we've covered so far in chapter 1, or it can be in chapters 2, 3, or 4. And so wave your hand, and I'd like to have you share your name and then share one of your favorite verses from Philippians. And don't be bashful. Share what Philippians means to you, what verse means to you. Carol, go ahead.
Mine is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How many have that on your favorite Bible verse? Amen. That is so encouraging. Another thought, another Bible verse from anywhere in the book of Philippians. And your name is?
My name's Catherine.
Catherine, welcome.
And I like 19. 4:19.
Okay.
But by God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. And given that I was an auditor for Blue Cross 15 years, and because of, well, they're worshiping a golden calf again. So I had to struggle for 8 years in a leaking van, and the only way I survived that, plus other stuff that I don't want to get into, was because of my Christ Jesus, who I love and loves me.
Amen. Amen. So that word of Christ kept you anchored throughout. That was the only thing. Amen, Catherine. Thank you for sharing. Another, we have time for two more. Maybe anyone in the back there? There's one, Shannon. And Joni, you got one over there, too. Okay, Shannon.
Well, Janine, but yeah.
I'm sorry.
But what's funny, Pastor, is that my husband said, will you share mine? And the one that he has is mine as well. So,
okay. Philippians, so this is from Shannon and Janine.
So Philippians 2:13, which says, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I can't share why it's special to him, but I can share why it's special to me.
Okay.
And it removes the burden that sometimes I feel for earning salvation, you know. It just takes it from me and gives me peace in knowing that God has already done it for me.
And that is his will, to do his good pleasure. That is the plan of salvation in a nutshell. We don't have to earn it. Okay, and your first name?
My name is Catherine. And mine is Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is my desire, and it's a moment-by-moment journey with God. But this is a solution to our sin problem in our lives, and it means so much to me.
Well, thank you very much. Did you catch that key in Christ, that mind that's in Christ? Is something that we can be blessed with. Do we have another hand? We have time for one more. I want you to share a few of them for the next. I think we have another 5 or 6 sermons in Philippians, but one more.
My favorite is Philippians 4:8.
Okay.
Because do you want to read the
sure
first?
Sure. Yeah.
Finally, brethren, 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. 8 is, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And
okay.
I'm kind of thinking, I picked this verse and I kind of memorized, time to time by myself in my head. But then I'm kind of thinking, we got to think about the truth and who is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And if we meditate on Jesus Christ and we become like this verse,
then we receive the mind of Christ, right? And we can rejoice in Christ. And I love that part, and we'll get to chapter 4, but here Paul is in that those verses that you shared. He's bringing on the full impact of what his message is. He wants you to rejoice and have all those things that are true blessings when we connect with the Lord. So I'm going to pause there for now. You got one more? Oh, Tarlene. Okay, one more. Now I want to have some of you share later on as we go through this here. Tarlene, go ahead.
Okay. I like Colossians 3:1. Okay. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And we were talking about that in our Sabbath school lesson, sitting mentally and spiritually in heavenly places with Christ Jesus.
Okay. Good. And that was from Colossians. You're studying, some of you are studying Ephesians, another letter of Paul. And you'll see some themes all the way through there. Thank you. All right. Well, Paul was an ambassador in chains. Thank you, Kenny and Jonah. Every aspect of his ministry was to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. Didn't matter what condition he was living in at the time. Didn't matter who the surroundings were. He was going to share Jesus with others. Yeah. Over and over in this letter, he challenges the reader, the church of Philippi, and he challenges our church today too to be in Christ. Be in Christ in everything. He encourages us to give God praise and glory. Are we growing for glory in Christ? Are we willing to share Jesus no matter the cost? And what if we choose to do so? As Paul has pointed out, the fruits of righteousness will come through Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is an amazing message we have the privilege to share today with the people that we meet. Our Adventist church has a rich heritage of the message of Christ's righteousness. Just a few examples. Here's a selected paragraph from a morning talk by Ellen White in November of 1883. Long time ago, applies to us today. She presented this devotional with the ministers assembled at the General Conference in Battle Creek, Michigan. She wrote this message from the Lord. Come to Jesus and receive rest and peace. You may have the blessing even now. Satan suggests that you are helpless and cannot bless yourself. It is true, you are helpless, she writes, but lift up Jesus before him. I have a risen Savior. In him I trust, and he will never suffer me to be confounded. In his name I triumph. He is my what? He is my righteousness and my crown of rejoicing. Let no one here feel, she continues, let no one here feel that his case is hopeless, for it is not. You may see that you are sinful and undone. But it's just on this account that you need a Savior. If you have sins to confess, lose no time, she says. These moments are golden. And then she quotes 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, help me out with this. He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. She continues with this last a couple sentences. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. For Christ has promised it. For Jesus has promised it. Precious Savior, his arms are open to receive us, and his great heart of love is waiting to bless us. Amen. A few years later, at the General Conference session in 1888, Christ our righteousness was a pivotal point in the Adventist church history. It's a pivotal point of discussion, and remains so for the following 50 years, maybe more. Here's a selected paragraph from A.G. Daniels, a prominent leader in the Adventist church, in his book titled Christ Our Righteousness. Have you heard of that book? It's a little book, Christ Our Righteousness. It's a powerful book to read, too. It's written, he writes in 1941, so this is 50-some years after. He writes, in some way, the love of God shining from the cross of Calvary reaches a man's heart. He yields, repents, confesses, and by faith claims Christ as his Savior. The instant that is done, he is accepted as a child of God. Did you catch that? The instant that is done, He yields, repents, confesses, and by faith claims Christ. He is accepted as a child of God. His sins are forgiven. His guilt is canceled. He is accounted righteous and stands approved, justified before the divine law. And this amazing, miraculous change may take place in one short hour. Then he finishes by this. This is our righteousness by faith. And so if you think about the transformational changes, we are justified when we ask God to forgive us of our sins and we're baptized. We saw that example today. And then there's this growth in glory, the sanctification process that continues. And then there's another step called glorification. When does that happen? When Jesus comes again, or when we die and the next moment we see, after we're asleep, we wake up and we see our Savior. Who we are is then unified with a perfect body for the glorification of Jesus Christ our Lord, and that's our opportunity to live forever for Him. So these are amazing transformational things in a Christian's life, and righteousness by faith, the righteousness of God is key to all of that. So how many of you here were associated with the Seventh-day Adventist Church in the 1970s? I know that's aging some of us, but that's the case. I joined the church in the 70s. In 1976, when I was 21 years old, I was involved with a wonderful Bible study for about 6 months before joining the Adventist Church, Forest Grove, Oregon. The message, and it caught my attention. I've been raised in a Lutheran church. My parents taught me about Jesus and the love for Jesus, but this righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ alone was ringing through the church at that time. Pastor Morris Vinden preached on this theme and inviting any and all to consider a saving relationship with Jesus. 1980, I was attending a summer school session at Pacific Union College in Northern California. Shalene and I had a few opportunities to hear Pastor Vinden preach. I also remember him being a keynote speaker at the Oregon camp meeting a number of years ago. Can't remember when that was, but he was here for the camp meeting as well. I so appreciated Pastor Vinden and others in this new denomination that I was joining who encouraged us to trust Jesus, to submit to Him. Christ is our righteousness. The verses in Philippians that we have focused on today remind us of the privilege to know that Jesus is our joy. We can grow in His glory if we trust Him, submit to Him, and keep our eyes always on Him. Paul reminds us that even in our suffering, even when things are not going well, we can be in Christ, and Christ alone can be praised and exalted. Isaac Watts, who lived in England over 300 years ago, wrote many hymns about the atonement of Christ. Jesus paying the price of sin on the cross so that all who believe may receive the robe of His righteousness. The hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," appeared in Isaac Watts' book of hymns in 1707. He was inspired by Galatians 6:14, where the Apostle Paul writes, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." In closing, I invite you to contemplate the gift of Jesus, our joy. We are privileged as believers today to have a beautiful opportunity to grow in God's grace, to grow for glory, to praise Jesus for God's glory, filled with the fruits of righteousness that come through Jesus Christ. Jesus, our joy, growing in glory. Please stand for our closing prayer and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for the opportunity to grow in Your abounding love. Thank You for the gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ. When we survey the wondrous cross, may we truly understand that our richest gain we count but loss when we begin to recognize in Christ He has given us this love so amazing, so divine. May we submit our lives, our all to You through the power of the Holy Spirit. To Jesus our joy, to God be the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.